to kind of give an overview of the book of Micah, it really is about judgment, but it is also about redemption. There's three messages in Micah. First, in chapters 1 and 2, that judgment will come. The nation of Israel, this is one of their bad times. The nation of Israel has broken the covenant of God. And so God says, okay, then I have to deal with that. But in chapters 3 through 5, Micah promises that even though judgment will come, blessing will follow. And that's kind of interesting, that God would bless even though they had sinned against the covenant that they had made with God. And yet, God says through Micah that blessings would come. And the last message in chapter 6 and 7 talks about God's indictment against the nation of Israel. So let's talk today about getting in tune with God. Because the nation of Israel right now is out of tune with God. And by the way, at this time, Micah's primary audience is Judah, the southern kingdom. Yes, he did level charges against the northern kingdom, but primarily his argument is against the southern kingdom. And the basic reason that the charges had been brought against the nation of Judah was their rebellion against the covenant that God had made with them. So first of all, Micah tells us that God is a holy judge, and he summons the nation. I want you to get the picture of a courtroom. And God is now calling the nation of Israel into the courtroom, and he provides the summons. Now look at what he says. He said, hear what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. It's interesting that we just finished this series on God creating the world. And so what God is doing is reminding the nation of Israel, not only is he the creator, but he is also talking about Mount Sinai. The mountains are a definite reference to Mount Sinai. And when you go back and you look through what we're going to discuss here today, it's clear that God's using the mountains. Think about this for a second. When Moses went up to the Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments from God, the mountains were a witness between God and the people that the covenant was made. So God simply says, let the mountains be a witness of the covenant. And so they were witnesses to the covenant. The mountains and the hills that God had created. It's fascinating how these witnesses were called upon that God had created. And they knew better than anyone that the nation of Israel had made a covenant with God there. Please understand that the covenant with God was a covenant. It's a contract. And the word covenant means to cut a contract. And so God said in that contract, if you love me and obey the commands that I give you, I will bless you. And if you do not obey and love me with all of your heart, then I will judge you. You have blessing or judgment. Pretty much, we've entered, when we talk about the New Testament, we talk about the New Covenant. It's God made a contract with us through the blood of Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, this is the issue. The issue is, do you love Christ with all of your heart? Are you following him? Are you in tune with God? Are you in tune? Are you focused on him? And here we go now. God judges and brings a complaint against the nation in verses 2 and 3. Now notice what he says. Hear, you mountains, the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth. That's fascinating that God calls on the mountains to be a witness. That's awesome. For the Lord has an indictment against his people. He will contend with the nation of Israel. We have the Supreme Court here in the United States. That is the highest court in the land. So when somebody has lost a case in the under courts, in the circuit courts, in the district courts, and they have no other choice but then to bring it to the Supreme Court, the highest court in the land. And when the Supreme Court rules, it is final. Whatever the Supreme Court says, it is finished. And there are basically nine judges in the United States that sit on the Supreme Court. And what those justices write in their opinions and their rebuttals, and when they've decided the case, there is no other place to go. The nation of Israel has no other place to go because now they are dealing with the Supreme Creator. And by the way, whether people believe that God exists or not, whether the world says it's just a figment of Christians' imaginations, that is irrelevant. The fact is that someday they will stand before God and give an account of why they didn't receive Christ. He is the supreme judge, and he will trump anything that the United States Supreme Court does or any court around the world. He is the supreme judge. And so think about it for a minute. The nation of Israel is now coming before the supreme judge of the world. Not a good place to be. And notice what God does. God doesn't need a lawyer. God is his own lawyer. Notice what he says. Oh, my people, what have I done to you? The question in the Hebrew makes a very serious case that God is questioning why they are questioning him. It also reminds the people that God is totally innocent of any charges that can be brought against him. You think about your own life. God, why are you doing this? Why are you allowing this? Why are you doing that? Brothers and sisters, that is not the best way to go against God, to try to say, God, I can't believe you're doing this. You have done this specifically against me. Brothers and sisters, that is not the way to operate with God. Because I'm going to tell you something. God knows everything about your life and mine. And God has a plan for your life. So what you might consider as a curse from God might actually be a blessing from God. And the nation of Israel goes, you have wearied us. And by the way, the Hebrew word here for wearied means burdened. Have you ever felt burdened because what you think God has laid upon you? Well, also, let me say this, that God will not lay upon you more than you can handle. And sometimes, and I've done it too, none of us are exempt. We've all done this. Every one of us sitting in the sound of my voice this morning has made some accusation against God or some injustice against God. Isn't that right? We used to say in the military, la-di-da-di and everybody. God, why have you allowed this? Why have you done this? Why is this going on? I don't think it's fair. I don't think it's right. You know, let me just give you some pastoral counsel this morning. The best thing to do when you're ready to pounce on God because of some injustice that you think he has leveled on you, and it's possibility. There is a possibility, secondly here, just for a second, there is a possibility that you've done something that will bring a natural consequence as a result of the sin that you committed against God. But then there's those most of the times is when it seems like we've done nothing and yet God is allowing this to happen, and how dare he do that to me? Let me give you this counsel. When something happens in your life, and I think it's good counsel. When something happens in your life and you're just at the point where you want to, God, this is your fault. This is what I want you to do. I want you to do what Jesus told us to do. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I don't care what it is in your life that is resting on your shoulders. Don't shift the burden of that to God and say, you caused this burden. In other words, don't blame God when stuff happens in your life. What you do and what I do is we go to Jesus. Because Jesus will then take that burden off. Hey, isn't that what's promised right here? But see, the nation of Israel, they didn't like that. So they just said, okay, all this stuff that's happening, the divided kingdom, all these captivities, God, this is your fault. Oh, really? What have I done to you? How have I wearied you? And God is a little angry here. Look at what he says. Answer me. That's rare to see God say it like that. Answer me. I want to know. I want to hear your case against me. I think we need to be really careful that we don't blame God for something that God didn't do. As your pastor, let me just say this. When you've got a burden, go to Jesus. And again, when stuff happens in your life, it could be a result of sin. I don't want to shake that off and give you a buy on that, because sometimes you sin and you deserve the consequences of that sin. But don't then go back and say, God, this is your fault. God would say, my fault? I didn't make you do this, 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 and this. You're suffering now the consequences of it. And that's what was happening right here. They were suffering the consequence of their disobedience to God. You do realize that grace is sufficient. But there is a thing in which we can take the grace of God to the disgrace of God. In other words, our hearts are not right with him. We live as we want to live and to live by the world standards. And then we want God to bless us. Here it is. God's a holy judge, but I want us to realize he is also merciful. Notice he redeems. For I brought you up. Now, God's answering these charges. I would not like to be Micah trying to argue the case against God for the people. I would not want that. In fact, I would just say the nation of Israel, you guys argue. Because your case you're bringing against God, you're going to lose. And let me remind you why you're going to lose and why your charges are false. Brothers and sisters, right here, you do know that you worship a merciful God. He gives us what we do not deserve. And it's not just at salvation, it is every day. You know that, right? The fact that you're sitting here this morning breathing is on the mercy of God. The fact that your family is around you, that is the mercy of God. The fact that you have a job is the mercy of God. The fact that you're not hungry and laying in the streets, and those we need to minister to those too. But that is also the mercy of God. The everything that you have in your life that you enjoy is based and steeped in the mercy of God. You can't claim any of this for your own. Now look at what he says. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery. Did you forget that? Did you forget that? And I sent before you Moses and Aaron, two of the leaders, and Miriam. And by the way, I think this is brought in because of her song in Exodus 15:21. Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horses and the rider he has thrown into the sea. What is that a reference to?
The Lord of hosts will do battle for us. Behold his mighty hand. blast of his nostrils. Lead them through the midst of the waters. His will be done.
He opens the waters before them, and he bars our way with fire. Let us go from this place. Men cannot fight against a god.
Better to die in battle with a god than live in shame.
Raise God and down into it!
The song. That is a hard one to forget. And yet, the nation of Israel forgot. Can you believe that? How have I wearied you? How have I burdened you? Oh, really? Oh, you must remember the 400 years of bondage and how I delivered you. When we're quick to say, God, you've done this, I want all of us to remember something. That God at the cross forgave all of our sin. It was our Red Sea crossing. It was God delivering us from the enemy of Satan, sin, and death, and eternal separation. Through the water of judgment, to the other side by the blood of Christ. And then God closed the sea behind us that wiped out the sin completely. I really want us to understand something today. You and I are going to heaven based not in our good works, but based on the blood of Jesus Christ. And because of that, we have our own Red Sea deliverance. Wow. Do you remember the day that you trusted in Christ? Do you remember that day? That was a day that radically changed your life and mine. It was the day that God wiped out all of our sin. He buried it in the sea of forgiveness. How can we respond to God? And I understand questioning. I get that. But when questioning comes, starts turning to complaining and blaming God, that's not right. And I'm just going to say this, and I think it's right. There are things that happen to us that God allows for a specific purpose. And by the way, if life was easy once you trusted in Jesus Christ, how would you ever know what Jesus Christ went through in those final hours? Christ suffered and died. Do you think this is going to be easy for us? I'll say this, it's easier for an unbeliever to live in this life because they don't have to worry about anything like moral standards or ethical standards or being accountable to anybody. It's easier to live that way. It's tougher to stand for the truth and to live by the truth. Newsflash. We live in a culture that does not like us, brothers and sisters. And so the nation of Israel, they were on a different channel than God was. They had blamed God, and God says, okay, I bring this up. And not only does he redeem, he blesses. Notice what he says here. O my people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, devised. So he basically tried to get Balaam to curse the nation of Israel. But Balaam didn't do that. What Balaam did, instead of cursing, he blessed the nation of Israel. So that scheme backfired. And then you'll notice here what happened at Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the saving acts of the Lord. This is a reference to Joshua crossing the Jordan River. And these were two spots where God protected the nation of Israel. Not only did he deliver them and remove all the bondage and set them to freedom, but he protected them. And that is exactly what happens in the Christian's life today. God is blessing and protecting. And it's not because of how good I am or how good you are or how wonderful you are. It is based on the covenant that God made that day at the cross in Jesus Christ. And when we trust in him, we receive the protection and the blessing of God. Even, and I would maintain, even when we break the covenant. You think about your life for a minute. There has been times in your life and mine when we know we have not walked with God, and yet somehow God protects us. But what's really at heart here, they're making the argument that God has burdened them. Oh, and then he goes through this list here and basically says, no, I haven't. If I would have done that, I would have just slammed you completely. What is the issue? I think the issue is this. God desires true worship. Whenever we are out of tune with God, it always comes back, I believe, to a heart that is not bent towards God. Now, we're here this morning. All of us are here this morning, and we are worshiping God today. But you do realize that worship goes on even after you leave here. So it really does come down to true worship. And Micah now, he comes up, and he stands before God, so to speak, metaphorically, stands before God and for the nation of the southern kingdom of Judah, and he says this, because Micah gets it. Micah understands, wait a minute, this is a heart worship issue. This is what he says. What shall I come before the Lord? With what shall I come before the Lord? And bow myself before God on high. Micah gets it. He understands this is not about the actions. This is about the heart. Brothers and sisters, that's something we need to check. We need to check our hearts. Shall I come before him with burnt offerings and with calves a year old? Micah 6:6. Micah 6:7. Will the Lord be... This is hyperbole now. Micah is stretching this out. Not really going to come with him, but he's stretching it out for hyperbole. Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams? With 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give him the firstborn of my transgression, the fruit of my body for my sin and my soul? Now, there's nothing wrong with the sacrificial system. God set the sacrificial system up. So that wasn't the problem. So what was the problem? The problem was a heart issue. I like what Dr. Kenneth Barker said in his commentary. The burnt offering was wholly consumed and was intended to express one's devotion, commitment, and complete surrender to God. Yet such total commitments is one thing the people were still withholding from the Lord. Look, you can come to church and you can come to Sunday school and you can participate in Sunday school. And that's good, by the way. Would encourage you to come to Sunday school. You can come to church and you can worship God and you can give lots of money to God and you can sing super loud to God, and all of that is fine and well. But did you know you can do all of that and be far from God? Micah is hitting a heart issue here. It's giving God lip service, not heart service. And it showed because of what they charged against God. You cannot charge God. I'm going to say this, and I believe it's anchored right here. You can worship God without worshiping God. You can give everything that you want to give, but if your heart is not right, it is not true worship. And let me just say this. God knows the difference between true worship and false. So when we raise our hands and we do this and we sing to be noticed by men, God knows it. And usually, false worship shows up Monday morning when there's been no difference in your life or mine, and we walk and we live as we please. That's false worship. That still goes on. And thank God, by the grace of God, he allows us to do it and get in trouble. That's the wrong way to do it. What about your worship? Is God pleased with it? So I don't have to answer that. I have to answer for me. And there's been some times, honestly, in my life, I've looked back and I go, no, that wasn't worship. I made a commitment a while ago that whenever I got in this pulpit, I would make sure that my heart was right. You know why? Because someday your pastor will stand before God and give an account of his pulpit ministry. And this is not the place to be fooling God. And this is not the place to make stuff up. And this is not the place to play around. And this is not the place to use it as a personal level, place of leveling whatever against congregation and people. It is not the place for that. This right here is the place for honesty and preaching the truth. And in a relationship with God. And to the best of my ability, I've always done that since I've been your pastor. And if there's ever comes a Sunday when I walk up here and I go, I'm not right, I won't preach. That's truth. That's fact. And I got one sitting here right here that will verify that. Maybe two over here in the corner. So what's the right way? Thankfully, he gives us a right way. The right way is in verse 8. Let's practice these this week. Watch this. He has told you, old man, that's a designation for God's people, what is good, that is, means what is beneficial. And what does the Lord require of you but this, to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Here's the three requirements. This is what God requires of us. It still stands. Even though we think it's Old Testament, it still stands. Number one, do justice. That is, be fair with others. Let's do that this week. So when we leave here and we've had our worship, and I trust everybody in here, their heart was right. They were worshiping God within their hearts, and They go out this week. I want you just to be fair with others. Here's an interesting thought. It's just an interesting thought. And I've had to do it since I've been here. If you mess up, try to make it right. Say, okay, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. That was wrong. And you're dealing with others, just tell them. And when something happens against you and the person says, I think this happened, then you say, I am sorry, and just be fair. Be fair with others. In your daily businesses and dealings with people, be fair. Don't lie. That's not representative of the God that we worship. Secondly, show mercy. Look, when people... when people do things and they hurt and it's bad, that's not the time to dogpile on them. Because, brothers and sisters, every one of us has done stupid stuff at one point in our lives. Right? Yeah. Thank you for confirming that. Just show mercy. And you know why we want to show mercy? Do you know why? Because God has shown mercy to us. This week, when you're out there, be fair with others. Show mercy. Because if they're being judged by God, they get their hands full as it is. Number three, walk humbly. And literally the Hebrew word means without arrogance. I think this is last because it is the biggest. Personally, I that's what I think. Doesn't the scriptures teach us that God hates a proud heart? This is the cause of many, many sins. Because if you're prideful and arrogant, you're not going to show mercy. And you're not going to be fair with others because you're going to demand your way. And I think this was the primary charge against Judah. And I would say that that's probably one of the biggest sins that we can commit, is to walk with pride in our hearts. I really think this whole thing is about worship, about being in tune with God and loving Him. So this is what I want us to do this week. I want you to pretend that every day is a worship day. I want you to focus on something each day that resembles worship. We watched War Room last night here at the church. And I love that. That's a great movie. Find a little room that you can go in and just praise God for 15 or 20 minutes. Do something that involves worship every day. Because I think what we think is that when we leave here, our worship's done until next Sunday. But it should be every day. Let's all do that. Secondly, I want you to do this list. And I'm going to do it with you. And I think to watch this one. Just when you wake up in the morning, say, Father, take any pride that's in my heart, take it out. Thirdly, I want you to check your heart each day. Not physically, spiritually. Say, you've heard me say this for 9 years. Why am I doing what I am doing? That will clarify exactly where you are. Am I doing this to get praise of men? Am I doing this to get ahead? Am I doing this to scheme? Am I doing this for that? Then when you answer it that way, then maybe you shouldn't do it. I think everybody in this room, and I believe this. I believe everybody in this room loves Christ. And I believe everybody in this room wants to please God. I see you guys every week, and gals. But I also know that everybody in this room, including me, doesn't always do that. So let's make an effort this week to love God with all of our heart, to love our neighbor as ourselves, and to check our hearts and make sure that we are doing the first two correctly. So that we can be in tune with God. Have you ever listened to something that was out of tune? Better to be in tune.